Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
It's been a little while since we were together in this study on the Holy Spirit that, you know what, I tried to find the date when we started this, and so I looked back in my my computer, which I had, I just transferred from an older computer to a newer one. A desktop computer, and I couldn't find that file. So I will eventually find that. But it's on my iPad, and I had just transferred an older iPad to a newer one, and I couldn't find it on there either. It was just to satisfy my curiosity on when we actually started this study on the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you have notes on that. But I think it's been, I think it was last summer sometime that we started into this closer look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer and what he does and the person and the power and the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I was reading through the five Psalms for today. Anybody know what those five Psalms were? What's the date today? 28, multiply that by 5 real fast. 140 would be the last of the five Psalms for today. So from Psalm 136 to 140. And the alarm went off early this morning. And I got up, but then I thought, that bed looks so warm. I'm going to jump back under the covers, and I did. But I opened up my my phone, and I started reading those five Psalms out loud. Now, I don't want you to think I do this every single morning to Joy, but I did. She was getting ready to come down here to the prayer meeting this morning, and so I just read it out loud, and there was this one really, really grabbed me, Psalm 139, and especially thinking about where we would be tonight, back into this study on the Holy Spirit or life in the Spirit. I'm going to talk tonight out of Psalm 139 about this theme, if you want to jot this down. It's the ongoing, I would say, at least until we get to heaven, never-ending, continual work of the Holy Spirit. The ongoing work of the Spirit of God in our lives. And it's typified in this really simple, probably one of the longer of David's Psalms, but Psalm 139. Where David is crying out to God. He's thanking him at the beginning, and he's again at the end asking him to just keep doing what he's been doing. And maybe that reflects something in your heart as well. But we have been in this study, like I said, on the person, the work of the Spirit for months, and I can't believe that we haven't really landed on this one yet. If I was going to reorganize this, I'd probably put this somewhere up towards the beginning. But we're about to, in the weeks to come, we're about to turn a corner and begin to focus on some of the more controversial themes regarding the Spirit of God. How many of you have been Christians for a while? Let me see the hands of the, I'm a while Christian. I've been here a while. But how many of you can come up with an idea or two on what might be some of the more controversial aspects of the study of life in the Spirit? Put up your hand and I'll call on you if you got one. Dan. Speaking in tongues. Anybody, how many of your hand was going up on that one? What is that all about? Speaking in tongues, and then the partner gift to that, what? Interpreting or translating. What does that mean to those people that are sitting there that don't know it in that language? Any other gifts of the Spirit that are a little bit controversial? Gifts of healing? Yeah, does God still do that? How many of you believe God still does that? Yeah. Any other hands? Yes.
Prophesy.
Believe what is spoken.
What's that?
Believe what is spoken.
To believe what is spoken as a gift of the Spirit?
Yes.
Okay, I want to talk to you about that later. That's an interesting way to put that. Anybody else? Being strengthened for good works. Okay, the controversial ones. The controversial ones. There's others that are very, very similar to the gift of prophecy. Those ones where you're speaking for God, something that it's not contradicted in here, but it's not necessarily written exactly like it is in here. Something that God inspires you to speak to somebody, and you know that that's the Spirit of God that's working through you. So we're going to get into that, and as well as, I think we've already touched on this, but not enough. on the theme of the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is different than what happens when I get born again. There's nobody that gets born again except by the work of and power of and presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. As Jesus walked into the upper room, breathed on those disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And that was a while. That was many, many days before he said, "Wait, because there's more coming." And then he described what that would be. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be not, he doesn't say, then you'll be my children, or then you'll be my people. He says, then you'll be my witnesses. And so there's a difference between the work where the Holy Spirit brings us into the body of Christ and we receive new life, and the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And some of those are controversial, including the gifts of tongues and prophecy and healing and words of wisdom and words of knowledge. They're powerful gifts. And all of those gifts, listen, this is what they are. All of the gifts of the Spirit, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is to introduce you to this whenever we get there. But these are, they're all powerful gifts or tools. You could even call them weapons in the battles that we face against the darkness of our day. And it's very important, brothers and sisters, you don't use your weapons on each other. You don't turn on one another and use them to beat another brother or sister over the head. Sadly enough, these gifts have become many times in the history of the church a battleground on which believers who really do love Jesus and might be in a portion of the church or a slice of the church in maybe a different denomination or a different group where things operate a little bit differently. And it's so, so important that those gifts don't become a battleground in the church. Sadly, that has happened among believers who do really love Jesus, where they've dug in to fight and criticize one another and eventually divide over those issues. That's sad that we can't say, hey, thank you for the work you're doing for the kingdom of God and for the king of that kingdom. Thank you for pouring your heart out. We see things a little bit differently, but God bless you for the great work you're doing to proclaim Jesus Christ to this world. Doesn't it all come down to that? Getting the gospel out. Getting the gospel down, as we say, and then getting the gospel out to one another. We're all going to meet sincere Christians who see things differently than we do in one of these areas or another. So let's determine, which means, what's another way to say that? Let's make up our mind right here and right now that we are going to stand together. Let's determine that we're going to stand together and refuse to divide over any of those kind of minutiae differences between us. We will not dig in and criticize and fight over one another. Let's determine that we're going to stand in love as we wage war against the darkness of our age. Amen? And never see our brothers and sisters as anything less than that, anything more than that we're family. Under the one king. Remember, the greatest sign of our life in Jesus is what? Our love and walking in unity. And Jesus said, oh, if the world sees you loving one another, oh, if they see you standing in unity, they just might believe your message. I said it softer than he did. He said they will. They'll believe your message. They'll take you seriously if you walk in love. The greatest sign of our life in Christ is love. The gifts, the callings, the assignments of God give each of us something that defines our individual ministries. And we'll talk more about that as we move on through this series. But tonight I want to get, just take a few minutes to speak about what I would call this primary work of the Spirit or the ongoing work of the Spirit. And it is that helper that Jesus talked about in John chapter 14. Remember, he said, I'm going to send a helper. Why would Jesus need a helper? Why would he need to send a helper to us? Well, you step into that mysterious, marvelous truth of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that work together. Complete unity, but distinctly different from one another. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as they work together to empower us and to send us into this world. But it's the helper that Jesus spoke about, the Holy Spirit who engages with us in a deeply personal way. To bring us to a better, stronger, fuller place than we may be at right now. How many of you feel like you might have some room to grow? Good. If not you, can you look around at somebody and point at them and say, they probably need to grow? We all need to grow. And the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into the truth that we need. Then you know what he's going to do when he's fitted you and he's equipped you? He's going to team you up with somebody else and maybe a bunch of somebody else's. And then that one that's led you closer to him into a deeper, more intimate relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's going to team you up and lead you out into someplace beyond these walls. Yeah, certainly there's ministry that happens inside these walls. I was sitting out in the parking lot today with a good friend who's been a good friend for almost the whole time that we've been here. I didn't know him before we came here. And we were just talking about some of this, but not a lot of this. We had a little bit of time together this afternoon. And I was just talking about my passion for the rest of my life. Not that it hasn't been here already. But the passion that I have as a pastor and a teacher and whatever level of leadership and impact God would give me in the remaining 70 years of my life. I heard a mild little chuckle there. That would mean 140 years, I get. I'm only asking for 135. But whatever God gives me, I want the rest of my life, part of it, a huge part of it, to be spent helping Christians realize the place where we are needed the most desperately is far beyond these walls. And that the mark of my faith, or my, if you want to put it this way, the mark of my Christianity isn't just what I do inside these walls. It's how I impact people beyond these walls. And to, oh man, I want to see a church full of people that are so confident that when they get up out of the comfy chairs, and I think the most comfy chairs are up close, and they're up closer strategically so that you'll sit closer. But when you get up out of the comfortable chairs and you go out into the uncomfortable world, you'll realize you're empowered to make a difference out there. And not just to get people out there in here, but to get to let the truth of Jesus escape our walls wherever we go. And I'm more passionate about that than ever before. That the church is needed in the world more than ever, without the world getting into it. You know what I mean. So that's my passion. So let me say it again, that the helper has been sent to engage with us in a very deeply personal way, to strengthen us and empower us, to bring us to a better, stronger, fuller place so we can have great impact in the world if we will cooperate with him. He's not going to drag us out there, but he will direct us and he'll lead us into places of very significant ministry. And I think Psalm 139 identifies what that process looked like, at least in one man's life, and that's David. How many of you picture David? How many of you picture David as a teenager, going out with his sling? And I love that picture. And I have seen so many depictions of that. But, you know, I see David and it's not so much what he looks like. It's the character of the man by the time he let God get as deep as he wanted to go in his life. You know, I mean deeper and deeper in every episode. But boy, when you see him humbled by his failure and you see him rising up again, and realizing God hadn't kicked him off the team at that point. It's powerful. So I love David, and you know that. But I want to read Psalm 139 with you. And so just open your Bible to that if you haven't already. In Psalm 139, I'm just going to start at the beginning and read to the end of it. And then we're going to go back and look at a couple of points there. It says it was for the chief musician. You know who that is? Well, here that's Jesse, isn't it? Jesse was our chief musician. It meant to the worship leader. We would call the person the worship leader. A psalm of David. Listen to him. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. You know what I think he would have said in our vernacular, in our slang maybe? He said, this blows me away, Lord. how you want anything to do with me. You've laid your hand on me, and it just blows me away. It's too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain it or understand it. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Answer that. Somebody answer that. Someone out loud answer that. Nowhere. Where can I flee from your presence? What? Again? Nowhere. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me. And I wonder if that's describing David when he was trying to hide from God, trying to hide from the conviction after his failure. If I say the darkness will follow me, even the night shall be light about me. And he tells us in one of his psalms how his sin kept him up at night as God was poking his heart. Verse 12, even or indeed the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. I love how he says this. I'll praise you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He's trying to figure out, how does this thing called my body work? And how's this thing in my head called my brain? How does all of this, how does this machine that's me work? And I think he was saying, it's crazy how this works. And it's almost like he's saying, it scares me in one way. It fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. Lord, you've been in charge of my life. You've led my steps. How precious also, verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. Pause there for a minute. I told you I was going to read through and then make comments. I can't help it. I got a comment on the way. You know that. Do you believe that what was true of David is true of you? That God is thinking about you. He said, your thoughts towards me, Lord, they're endless. There's not a day that goes by without God thinking about you, maybe pondering you. I don't know how you want to say that. But his thoughts are on you. There's nobody here that's forgotten. I had you a week or so ago, or was it this weekend? I can't remember. But where it was this weekend, talking about that passage in Exodus where God comes down in the burning bush and he speaks to Moses. And I told you that corny George W. Bush, you know, joke. But he comes down and he says, in speaking about the nation of Israel that is at that time still captive, hundreds of years captive in Egypt. And he says, you need to know, I see. I hear the cries. I see the suffering. I know. And what was true of them, what was true of David, is true of you. God sees you. He knows you. He hears you. And he loves you. And listen, he's thinking about you. You're in his thoughts. You're on his mind. Oh, I agree with you, David. These thoughts are too wonderful for me. Great is the sum. I just can't imagine that when I wake up, you're still thinking about me. I'm still with you. And then the psalm takes a weird turn. Listen to this. And it's the same psalm. It's not accidentally in here. David says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Don't I hate them, O Lord? Who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them. It's okay for me to grit my teeth while I'm reading this. I hate them, he says, with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Oh, and then let's end on a sweet note. Then he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Father, I thank you for David's diligence to write down these thoughts under your leadership, Lord. Oh, he's revealed my heart in so many ways, Lord. I'm sure others tonight too. But would you take this beautiful song that he wrote and speak to us from this tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. One commentator who's very well-known guy, Warren Wiersbe. Any of you ever hear of Warren Wiersbe? Let me see the hands of those. Oh, that's cool to hear. A lot of preachers know about Warren Wiersbe because we use his stuff. He was prolific and wrote on every book of the Bible. Interesting, when he wrote his one chapter at a time through the whole Bible, when he got to the Psalms, he didn't do all the Psalms. And I was so frustrated that he didn't do this particular Psalm. But in another one of his books, he did this. He outlined it like this. He saw an interesting pattern in this song where verses 1 through 6, it says, God knows what you do. 7 through 12, God knows where you go. 13 through 16, God knows what you are. 17 through 18, God knows what you think. 19 through 22, God knows what we love. And 23 through 24, God knows what we desire. But and I don't know, some of that is certainly accurate. But when I look through this psalm, and you see how he begins by acknowledging that God has been with him, that God has searched him, said, "Oh Lord, you've searched me, you know me." The word behind the word searching there is translated in other places. You've examined me. How many of you have a good doctor that gives you a good examination? He doesn't just pass you another pill and say, "Oh, you'll probably be okay." I went yesterday up to Palos Verdes to get an MRI done. It's a particular kind of an MRI that is so precise, and the resolution in it is pretty incredible. But because I have a good doctor that says, I want to keep an eye on this. And so I have appointments with him. There's been a bunch of them. How many of you have had doctor's appointments on FaceTime over the last couple of years? I can't wait for that to be over. Although there's some things I would rather do FaceTime than in person. But he says, this word here is, I've examined. God, you've examined me. You've searched me. Another translation says, you've sounded me out. Another one says, you found me out. You got down to the issues in my life. You've discovered something in me. There's been a point of discovery. So David says, Lord, you have done this for me. You've searched me and you've known me. You know when I get up. You know when I sit down. You know everything about me. He says, there isn't any place I can hide from you. That is a huge step in maturity. When you realize there isn't any closet you can climb into that God doesn't see you. There's no place that you can run where you can outrun God. And that should be a good thing to know, that you can't get away from God, that he's with you. He's on your trail. He's ahead of you. I love the way that David, he unfolds this whole thing. You've searched me. You know everything about me. And then he comes to this place where he's walking through all of this discovery that he's made about God, and how he trailed him and he tracked him down and he caught him here and he caught him there, and you can't even hide from God in hell. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? And your thoughts to me, they're so precious. And then in verses 19 through 22, remember I stopped you there, and he says, but oh God, there's these wicked people. And I've got a plan for these wicked people. And Lord, would you carry this plan of mine out? I hate them, Lord. And I pray you would just go destroy them. And I think when he got to that part in his psalm, I don't know if he plotted it this way as he's writing his song. I'm definitely not a songwriter on the level of David. And David's psalms have shown up, and you know how many Bibles there are in the world today? And it's only been the last, 1,500 years that Bibles have been being made so people could take them home personally. You know how many they estimate there are? They said there's really no way to count them. Somewhere between 6 and 8 billion of them in the world. So they've gotten into every single language. And so David, as he's writing his psalm, and he hits this, and you know, he's not writing on an iPad. He's not writing with a pencil that he can erase. He writes this next part down, this really dark revelation of how he feels about wicked people. And it's there, unless he wants to scrap that scroll and go get another one. But I think God led him and allowed him to write that dark part there that is divided in our Bibles into four verses. But oh, how I hate the wicked. And maybe you've had that same emotion. There's something you see in your culture, something somebody has said, especially if somebody has blasphemed your God. It's easy to let what's the old word, the ire, sort of rise up in us. But he comes to this point where he says, oh God, I want you to slay the wicked. Let me read this to you in another translation here. This is in the New Living Translation in verse 17. He says, he's just said, oh, how precious your thoughts about me are, God, in verse 17. They can't be numbered. I can't even count them. Then he says, oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Stop thinking good things about them. But oh, that you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh, Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred. For your enemies are my enemies. Pause. And how's he in? Oh, Lord, search my heart. He goes back where he began. And that's why I call this the unending work of the Spirit of God. He speaks in there about the work of the Spirit. Can't hide from the Spirit of God. You can't get away from the Spirit of God. Your Spirit has searched me and you know me. And I want to be that kind of man that is thankful, very, very thankful and glad and responsive when he shines his light on something in me that needs to be dealt with. And so David, who at this point, it almost sounds like he's writing a song of, Lord, thank you for just bringing me to this place of perfection. He's not saying, aren't I something? But he's thankful for the work that's developed in him to the point where he is. And then he has that episode, those several verses there where he says, oh, but those people, God, would you go after them? What if God went after every wicked person with the heart that David had at that moment towards wicked people? How many of us wouldn't be here tonight if God moved with the same heart that David had? And so what I love most about David is that he was a man that had a teachable spirit. He was a man that, you know, I think really in the end result of his life and the as God developed his character in him, he's known. Here's how we know David. Probably the most lasting description is he's a man after God's own heart. And that's where you see him at the end, giving in to the Spirit of God. It's written between the lines. I think you can depend on it. It's right between the lines there. Do you ever wonder how God would articulate something to you after you've just had a tirade? Any of you ever had a tirade? Any of you ever kind of, you know, blown your cork or just you've just and lived to regret it? And I think that's kind of what is depicted here. And I can hear maybe the Spirit of God, the voice of God saying to David after he says, God, would you just go destroy those people? I hate them with everything. And I can hear the voice of God saying, really, David? Seriously? You want me, who's been so gracious to you, to stop being gracious to people like you? Would you go after them? Yeah. David, go ahead and say, God, would you go get them like you came and got me? And would you break them down, Lord, like you broke me down, and bring them in? I want that to be our heart. And so that's why I say that the ongoing work, the never-ending work of the Holy Spirit in us, this work of searching us out and finding those things that need to come out from under the covers, out of the closet, out of the darkness, and before His light, where we repent and we agree with and we adjust and we walk with Him. Oh, and there will be ups and downs in that life of walking with the Spirit. But this life in the Spirit has this ongoing work of a God who is determined to make me like Him and to make you just like Him. He's determined. We're being changed. What does the Bible say? From glory to what?
Glory.
From glory to glory. I remember, gosh, it was years and years and years and years ago, decades ago, when reading that passage, it says, being changed from glory to glory, even into the image of Christ, that it dawned on me that where I found myself at probably about 8:25 p.m., on the evening of November 9th, 1970, after I opened my heart and called on God to save this wretched sinner, that I'd stepped out of darkness and stepped into the light. And one of the words that's used to describe the place that now I stood was glory. Glory. When you're speaking to a believer in Christ about that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in their life, that's what you're describing. That's what you're talking about. That God wants to take you not from garbage now to glory, but from glory to glory. The place you are as a sincere believer in Jesus, it's a glorious place. But there's deeper glory and richer glory and more powerful glory. And so as we, and this is kind of a great time of the year to talk about this, isn't it? As we're on the verge of that yearly, okay, Lord, I want to do better next year moment. And I want to read more of your word. And we're going to have, some Bible reading plans for you that will be available this weekend at the services. And they're not all built on this. Now, you got to read 3 to 4 chapters every day so that, you know, as you're halfway through February, you realize, oh, I'm 120 chapters behind and I'll never catch up. I hope you don't give up if you feel like you got to catch up. Just keep reading. Keep reading at a decent place. I really pray that in this year, as we move forward, realizing it, every day can be a new year threshold, can it? Where you say, okay, Lord, I want to grow now today. I don't want to stagnate. I want to keep moving. I want to pray like David did. Thank you, Lord, that you've searched me out. Thank you that you searched me and know me. You know when I sit down, you know when I get up. Thank you that you brought me this far. But would you keep searching me, Lord? Please don't stop that. Please take me to a greater place, a stronger place, a kinder place, a richer place, a wiser place than I'm at right now. And I want to share a song with you guys, and then Jesse's going to come out, and he's going to close in a bit more worship. But I don't know if this will be a new pattern, because right now I'm about a half an hour, and I'm about 34 minutes early than I usually am on a Wednesday night. But I want to share this song with you that came out of a time in my heart when I was saying this same thing to God. I don't know that I even had Psalm 139 in mind when I wrote these lyrics, but I'm glad he left his guitar out here. But it was in that same place where I was saying, God, do a deeper work in me. Take me to a stronger place, a better place. And so I want to ask you just to, I'm not going to put the words up on the screen, but I'm going to ask you just to listen to the words and see if it doesn't maybe reflect something you want God to do in your life as well. Okay.
Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you love us, that you know us, Lord, and you hear us and you see us, and you found us, Lord, in this place, even here tonight. So, Father, we want to say like David did, thank you for searching us out and finding us out, Lord. Thank you for not relenting when we wanted you to go away. Thank you for you staying after us like the hound of heaven that you are. Thank you, Father. And Lord, I pray tonight for whoever needs to hear this along with me, Lord, that there'd be a move towards you. And maybe tonight, Father, we need to lay an attitude or an action or something down before you and draw closer to Jesus and go deeper in your word. And for us that handle your word as even as a profession, that it wouldn't just be coming to your word to put together another Bible study, but to allow your word to go deep into our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Father. Do a deep work in my heart. Go beyond all my defenses. I drop my mask, oh Lord, I ask, do a deep work in my heart. Do a deep work in my heart. Take me out beyond the shallows. I drop my cares, Lord, take me there. Do a deep work in my heart. And I will know your joy again. And I will sing songs of gladness again. And I will be clean when the bones you have broken, rejoice. Do a deep work in my heart. I'm standing here unguarded. Oh, I need so much to trust your touch. Do a deep work in my heart. I'm standing here unguarded. Take me out beyond the shallows. Go beyond all my defenses. Do a deep work in my heart. Sing with me, go beyond all my defenses, and then we'll sing, take me out beyond the shallows, and then we'll sing whatever's next. I'll remember it when I get there. Go beyond all my defenses, go beyond all my deep, take me out beyond the shallows, take me out beyond the shallows. I'm standing here unguarded. Oh, I'm standing here unguarded. Do a deep work. Do a deep work in my heart. Do a deep work in my heart. Take a moment right there where you're seated and say what you need to say to the Lord. Either thanking him for searching you out, and maybe he even did that tonight, or ask him to go deeper, to get at anything that would stand in the way, what he wants to develop in you by his spirit, so that as his spirit leads you out, you're ready. Oh, Jesus.
So I'm standing
here unguarded. Take me out beyond the shallows. Go beyond all my defenses. Do a deep work in my heart. Yes, Father.
As I read this one verse to you one last time. Where can I go from your spirit? Answer, nowhere. Where can I flee from your presence? Get it. Nowhere. Safest thing you can do in those times of trial and struggle and when you're overwhelmed is just run to the one who's pursuing you. Rest in his love and let him take you where he wants you to go. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.